goes better with the sermon. We're again talking about church membership this morning. Last week we talked about why it's necessary in our environment. We talked about the church being a key-carrying body established by Jesus for the sake of everyone he has purchased with his blood. A key-carrying body established by Jesus for the sake of everyone he has purchased with his blood. We've covered some of what the church is and what it's for, and we've laid out what God says about church. We've seen its importance, and we have seen that it is something that is built in to the Christian life. If we think to go through life without a commitment to a local church, we are not living out biblical Christianity. We're making it up as we go. We've laid the groundwork that tells us what God wants the church to be and what God wants the church to do. Now we need to learn more of how we carry out our Christian lives in the middle of this church. Now, like we've said before, the church is not an easy topic to study because we'll not be able to go to one passage and get the whole picture. It'd be like me laying out a lifetime, a timeline of my life. And you couldn't go to one year to learn, for example, what Carla is like. Even though she would be in every year since 1980, you would have to look at each year, at what I say about her to gather what she is like. You'd get bits and pieces here and there, but there's no way you could look at the whole timeline and miss her significance in my life. And that's what studying the church is like. The epistles were written to churches, to the people in churches, telling them how to, among other things, live life in the environment of church. The church from the beginning to the end of the New Testament is an assumption. So you've got to read it all to get what that church is. Another complication is that the church is compared to a whole lot of things. A body, a flock of sheep, branches of a vine, a bride, a temple, God's building, a people, exiles, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, salt of the earth, the Israel of God, the elect lady, and on and on. So you see what I mean. Wow, each metaphor needs studied in its context to understand the various qualities of the church that he was talking about. The church is the place that all these things reside. It's the framework in which all this happens in. Another insight from Mr. Lehman that we talked about last week is each metaphor for church has a job to do for describing something different about union in a church. Each metaphor teaches us something different about what a church and its members are like. To describe the church as a family is to speak about its relational intimacy and its shared identity. To call it a body is to say that its members are mutually dependent but have different roles. To refer to it as the temple of the Spirit is to say that God specially identifies himself and dwells with these people. The language of vine and branch communicates the church's dependence on Jesus and his word for its very life. Do you see? Think about it in terms of union. In terms of union, the union of a married couple serves as a different purpose than the union of two bricks in a building, because they're different kinds of union. But what's our union within our churches supposed to be like? Like a marital union? A union of bricks? What? Well, we need to borrow words and ideas from all these different images to be able to characterize relationships within a local church. Isn't that amazing? This is still his quote. So when people ask me, is church membership even in the Bible, which is a question that we have asked, he's half tempted to reply, no, it's not in the Bible, at least not in the way that you mean. The Bible has a much richer and more complex vision of how Christians should live out their unity in the local churches. It's as though we've been looking for apples when really we should be looking for whole bowls of fruit. There's nothing on earth like the local church. End of quote. Now, when we look at all these metaphors, while they may be true of the universal church, where did they get practiced? Where does the rubber meet the road on all these things? How do we live them out? How do you and I live these things out? How do they show themselves? It's in the local church. It's in the local church. It's in this. For instance, every local church has the body parts it needs. It's not one big arm of the universal church formed only to serve a function for the universal church. No, individual parts are at each location. For instance, you know, we aren't the arm of the universal church. We aren't the finger. We aren't the fingernail of the universal church. We are a self-enclosed body with all of the members that we need working together. Individual body parts are at each location. Corinth had its body parts for the church at Corinth. That is the context that's used in 1 Corinthians 12:22, where he says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. He's talking about the local church, the names and the faces that these people know and live with. Okay, so this local church is an amazing thing that God has made. It's an outpost of his kingdom of heaven in our local community. And believers are to be woven into this local outpost. Okay then, who gets in? Who gets in? Who's a qualified member? What characteristics are needed to be a member of a local church? And I've often said over and over again, actually, that it's the elder's job to never knowingly include someone that Christ would exclude, or exclude someone that Christ would include. But what does that look like? Well, first we need to realize that it is the church that Christ gave the keys to the kingdom. It's the church. It's not the individuals, it's the church. So it's actually the church that should decide upon this. And this was new to me. We've never formally done it this way. We've relied more on the elders to make these kind of decisions about who's in and who's out. And if somebody asks to be in, you know, the elders would decide. Well, it's the church that was given that. We're figuring out how to have the congregation make the say going forward. So who should be included? Well, the person must be a true Christian as far as we can tell. They should be able to explain how it is that they are saved and headed for an eternity with Christ. Some will be better at explaining that than others. That's not uncommon, and that's just fine. But that's a qualification. They must make a profession that points completely to the grace of God and to the work of Christ. To be a member, a person must believe they're a Christian and be able to explain how they know it. Really, how can you believe you're a Christian and not know how you became one? You know, maybe you don't know the day, but you know the doctrine. Along with this, a person must sincerely and heartily agree with the core doctrines of the Christian church. We talked about that a lot in Sunday school. This is what makes a Christian a Christian. The list of doctrines should not contain any of the disputable issues where two parties have two sets of views that are based upon an understanding of texts clearly stated in Scripture. Examples of these would be things like we just dealt with. Should you keep Saturday as a Sabbath, Sunday as a Sabbath, or is every day a Sabbath in Christ? We may differ on whether a Christian is allowed to drink alcohol or not. We may differ on the idea of soul sleep or our soul going directly to be with Christ. We might differ on a whole lot of things that scriptures say, and you can read different scriptures and come out with different conclusions. But we cannot differ on the core things because they are stated over and over again, and they are very, very clear. Jesus was God and man. He was born of a virgin, conceived by God. Christ died to take upon himself the wrath of God so that we can be saved. Christ rose from the dead. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. Works plays no part in us getting saved. Things like those are core doctrines. We must agree with those. When we're asking for conformity to scriptural salvation, our goal is to look for a person who shows the proper understanding. This person will be broken. They will not be arrogant about their salvation. They'll know that they brought nothing to the picnic with God except their sin. There's nothing to be proud about ourselves in our role in salvation. It was all of God. It was all of grace. It was everything we needed and nothing we could provide. Do you deserve hell because of your sin? Yes. Yes, certainly. Why do you think he will not punish you with hell? Because of Christ. How much is that worth to you? Everything. That's a Christian attitude. That's Christianity 101. That's the attitude that we're looking for. Now, baptism. In Acts 2:38, the crowds asked Peter what they had to do to be saved. And this is what he told them. Repent and be baptized. Paul assumed everyone at the Roman church had already been baptized. Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is also the first thing that Jesus commands his followers to do. Matthew 28:19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's the first thing? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A person who refuses to get baptized is the person who refuses to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. When we're testing a person to make sure they're a believer, one of the first signs we look for is obedience to the Lord's clear commands. Baptism is a very easy command to understand and submit to. After we interview a member candidate, those doing the interview should be able to say, based on all I know so far, I'm very confident that this person is a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately all that is required to join the church. Now, should we only allow for the best representatives of Christ? Should we only allow the non-controversial ones, the easy to live with ones, the ones who are not struggling to beat bad habits? Well, if we made the list long enough, none of us would be in. No, we're only trying to determine if the light is on or off. We're not trying to sort out based on how bright their dimmer switch is turned up. Are they on or off? It's truly wonderful. We can be brought into the church just like the song says, just as I am. So long as we're not committed to staying just where we are. Now, once we've taken the step to assemble with and identified with a kingdom outpost, with a local church, then what? We recently studied the book of Philippians, and we learned a lot there about how church people were to live together. I don't know how much we brought out that he was talking to a church. You know, he wasn't talking to individuals. He was talking to individuals in a church. The church in Philippi was told how to live. And Jared read it this morning, a lot of it. Verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, look at this. Paul is dealing with this group, not so much as a bunch of individual Christians, but as a common force. They together are to be living a manner of life, a way of life that represents the gospel of Christ in a way that is actually worthy of what Christ did for us. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. How they live expresses accurately the value of that which they have received. That is what he's talking about. And he's talking about a body that is doing that. Their life is congruent with the gospel they have received. And how is that to look? One spirit, one mind, striving side by side. You don't really get a picture of rugged individualism here. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, individualized ambition, or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than oneself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have you ever considered that an individual Christian cannot obey this? And most of the things that Paul and Peter wrote, without being part of a church. You can't obey it. An individual freelance Jesus and me believer cannot do a large part of what the churches were commanded to do. Look again at the words Paul uses. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind, esteeming others better than themselves, looking out for others' interests. That's the mindset of the church. That is God's will for the church. It can't happen separate from the church. It can't happen in an individual's life. It can't happen in a universal church. It is to be worked out with names and faces who are submitted to Christ, to his word, to the leaders, and to each other. That's the model. So how do we submit to the local church? Well, first, publicly. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are done in a corporate model. We come together for those things. And in them, we are identified publicly with that church. There is no such thing as private membership where the member is not present for those things. There is no idea in Scripture of being on a membership role at a church that we rarely attend. No, membership is visible. Membership is public. Now, this may not mean that the unbelieving world sees it, because, I mean, the Bible is written for every kind of culture and every kind of circumstance, and we have brothers who are persecuted, and they are not going to let their membership role become public. Persecuted churches may need to keep their gatherings hidden from the world, but they know who's in them. Those in the church know who's in and who's out. Second, which is similar to the first, a member attends physically and geographically. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some," that was, they were already having a problem with that, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Meeting physically together is important. Sure, there are circumstances like Jack and Karen face where meeting is life-threatening. You know, there may be reasons that meeting is impossible. There are exceptions. That's not that, you know, there always are. But when at all possible, we should meet face to face so that we can do all the face to face ministry that Scripture urges us to do. If we're to take Scripture very seriously, even where we live should take into account our ability to minister to others. The jobs that we take, we should keep that in mind. The church should be a consideration in all of our thinking. There are valid reasons to leave a church and join another. You know, we're not standing against that or making it impossible to you know, change things. There are valid reasons to move geographically, especially for jobs and marriage. And there are others. But whatever church we are part of, the gathering together and the ministry to brothers and sisters should always be a high consideration, a high priority. And the closer we are geographically, the more likely it is we'll be readily involved in each other's lives. Okay, third, socially. We can see these all tie together. I mean, you can't hardly tear them apart. And again, I like Brother Lehman's quote on this. Churches should be more than social clubs, but they shouldn't be less. Our friends are the ones we imitate and follow. We spend money where they spend money. We raise our children like they raise their children. We pray like they pray. Our friends form who we become as we imitate one another. James 4:4 and 1 Corinthians 15:33. End of quote. Another element of submitting to each other socially is that we learn to love those who are different from us. The church in the United States has made a huge mistake, I think, by lumping together all people of a similar age and having them spend most of their time in that environment. Young people need to meet the needs of old people. Old people need to meet the needs of young people. Older women need to teach young mothers how to do their jobs. Old men need to teach young men how to be men. Young people need to sit and hear the stories of the old. They'll learn much more if they'll listen and ask questions. It is so valuable. When you and I sit down on Sunday morning, we sit in our normal seats in an orderly fashion. I'd say we're pretty good at that. A stranger comes in and sits in our seat, you know, we're going to notice that right away. But when we relate, it's more like a web of relationships interweaving among our body. There would be a strand to each of us and from each of us. Some of these strands might be thicker, but they should exist. And everyone should initiate those contacts. Everyone should initiate those contacts. That is not the leader's job. That is everyone's job. Now, leaders can teach bodiness, and we can be an example of bodiness, but we cannot create it. That initiative must come from each member. And sometimes, the more uncomfortable that connection is, the more valuable it is. We don't learn much in our comfort. We learn a lot in our discomfort. And do you feel left out, distant from the church at times? What have you done about it? When's the last time you invited somebody over? When's the last time you made an effort to visit someone? This stuff isn't someone else's job, and it isn't somebody else's job to create for you. This is all of our responsibility. It's all our jobs. Fourth, we should also submit affectionately. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26 says, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We know that not everyone is going to share everything with everyone in the church, nor should they. That would often be destructive. But the church should have meaningful relationships where burdens can be shared. I think of when Jared and Susanna were going through their trial with Fiona. The body knew and the body suffered along with Jared and Susanna. Some were able and more able and willing to be more involved than others. That depended on our circumstances and our relationships. But I think it's safe to say that the Sisler family knew their church family cared. And the Sisler family was not the only ones crying, and they were not the only ones rejoicing when the good news came out. That's how church should be. There are times when we have failed miserably at this. There are times that we have done very, very well. And sometimes it was at the same time. There is one good thing, though. If we're alive, we have time to improve. Fifth, we should submit financially. Scripture tells us in several places that we should look out for those in need. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Galatians 2:10 says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. These are just a few verses, so we should look for needs and we should meet them. Paul also says that finances should be used for those who preach. I particularly like that verse. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I am the highest paid person at our church. The elders have assigned to pay me $900 a month. That's the amount I've been paid since I started 11 years ago. So it's easy to see, no one is getting rich at this church on your hard work. We've been able to build this building by the tithe that you put, or by the offerings that you put in the offering plate. It has been done by your work and by your gifts. So we can see, you know, obviously if the money wasn't there, this couldn't have happened. And lots of other things that we are doing with the finances. So we've not been in a rough financial shape for a long time. Many pastors complain about people not giving, and I just smile. The church has been a very giving church. And I think that's a good reflection on love for Christ. But our membership document requires a tithe of one's income unless one has a scriptural concern about doing so. Then they'd approach the elders. We do this because it's a scriptural principle in the Old Testament that the tithe will take care of making sure that the ministry of the priesthood at the time could be paid for. There are always expenses involved in a ministry that need met. And we should all play our part. It's a mutual commitment for the good of the body. I've also seen that the Lord normally blesses us as we give. Now, there's no formula that you can hold God to and say, well, I'm going to give 50 bucks because I want 100 next week. But when we show that being obedient to God is more important to us than the money, he often blesses us with more money. It just seems to be how things go, and there's some scripture to back that. Six, we should submit vocationally. Vocational. This is not something that a whole lot of people think of. I know a lot of us have because we've talked about it. It's not an absolute, and it's clearly God's will sometimes for someone to take a job elsewhere for reasons other than just an increase in money. But in general, if the church means to us what it's supposed to mean, we should be as committed to it as the Lord allows. Carla and I have remained in Oakland primarily because of this church. The only time I seriously considered moving away was for an opportunity at Christian Aid that didn't pan out. I thought that job would have been an opportunity for greater ministry, but the Lord evidently thought that the ministry here was more important, at least for me to do. I could have gone various places for more money over the years, and we could have moved to be closer to biological family. But as long as the Lord would provide for our family here, we were committed to staying here because the Lord had planted us in this church. And the Lord has supplied for us time after time. I've always been amazed at the opportunity that God has provided in the Oakland area for us, even though I'm not highly skilled in any particular skill. If we see church the way the New Testament presents church, it should normally be a higher priority than any ladder we can climb, any promotion that we can obtain, any status that we can gain. There are exceptions, but the church should always be a major consideration. Seventh, we should submit to the church on obedience matters. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then in Jude 23, it says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." Sometimes we may fall into sin. And it's easy to think that it's nobody's business when it's us. We want to say, that's nobody's business. That's between me and God. And if you have no church membership, you may be able to live in that sin without any intervention by believers. But in the church, you can't do so if your sin is at all visible. At least you shouldn't be able to do so. Others in the church will interfere. They are pesky like that, that God has called them to be. They will step in and begin asking hard questions. In the church, you're called to submit to their loving intrusion when it's biblical. It may be hard to be told you must win where you have always lost in the past. It might cause you to fear or freak out. But you are required to submit to God's words at the hands of God's messengers in the church. And that's just one way you submit to the church. And lastly, we should submit to the church regarding spiritual practice. This is what I mean. First, this is where you exercise your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And he's talking to a local church about a local church. Everyone in this church is given spiritual gifts for this specific church. So that's where you exercise them. God has arranged it that way. The gift you have is not for you. It's for others. And you owe it to God to make use of that gift in your local body. Second, this is where you focus on building one another up in faith through God's word. Jude 20:21 says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Do you want to be built up in the faith? Do you want to help others be built up in the faith? Look first to your local church. I'm not saying that's the only place that that happens, but it's the first place we look. God has planted people there for all of us to build us up and for us to help build them up. If you don't see it, just keep looking and praying. And lastly, these are people who we should pray for regularly. We're told over and over to pray for one another. I mean, that is like one of the most common commands in Scripture about church. Pray for one another. And the each other is always the local church. Now, not every reference to praying is about the local church, but every time it says each other, he's talking about the local church. We should pray for more than this, but not less. So, what we've said up to this point is that church membership is necessary in our world for the church to know who is committed to being a biblical part of the church and who the church can vouch to the world that this person is one of us. This person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Being recognized as a church member in our culture is similar to being added to their number was in the Church of Acts. It's necessary and it's natural. There are no autonomous Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. Every Christian was addressed in the context of church. The local church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. And while it's true we are all part of a universal church, all of our responsibilities are carried out to, through, or in the context of the local church. That doesn't mean we won't be called like Paul was to other churches, but he went from the church of Antioch. The local church is where authority is carried out. In an effort to affirm our mutual commitment to each other and to make sure we all understand what that commitment entails. We're going to have all of our members re-sign, or any new members sign, a membership statement. But this time, there'll be two additional questions. There'll be a question about your understanding of what the gospel is. We would like you to just explain your understanding of how you were saved and that you are saved. And we'd like you to list the circumstances and your understanding of baptism. Those two things will be added, and there will be a few changes. The elders are still working out the details of the membership agreement. And like I said, there'll be changes, but knowing you all, I doubt any of them are going to be controversial. We've been talking about them in Sunday school. The biggest change is that we've changed our stance on who is qualified to be a preacher, and that preacher should meet the qualifications of an elder and be an elder. And we believe that change most closely matches the biblical model. Jeremiah might add the primary preacher. And we will get the revised agreement to you as soon as you can, as soon as we can, so you can reaffirm, or for the first time affirm, your membership to the body of Ferndale Church. Now that you've heard the requirements and the responsibilities of membership, if you'd like to discuss any of these points, please get with one of the elders to discuss it. We do not want this to be something that is like sprung on you and you have no idea what we're talking about, or you have questions and you're not sure, or anything like that. It's not that kind of thing. We really do welcome those conversations, and it's important to us all that we're on the same page with membership. Even though we may lovingly disagree on a lot of secondary issues, that is not what we're focused on. We're focused on the core. Are you a Christian? Were you baptized? And we go from there. This will be posted fairly soon to sermon audio, and you can check out anything there for the last two sermons. And I think that's everything. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that